Okay, if you would please get your Bibles and open to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. We're finally ready to move on a little bit. We've just finished up the lessons on the rapture. Chapter 5 starts talking a little bit about the second coming. Of course, this passage could apply to the church looking forward to the rapture of the church as well as to the second coming. So we'll read together, verses 1 to 11, 1 through 11, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Verse number 1, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you." All right, so first of all, notice the word "but." In chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, we've been discussing the rapture of the church, okay? That is the Lord's coming unannounced, no time given, no signs, no warning, just in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, Jesus coming back to take his church out. Now we're going to shift and talk about something a little bit different as we focus in on the second coming of Christ. And the reason that you know that there is a shift here, if you read on through here later on your own, Paul has to write a second letter to the Thessalonians, because he kind of left them confused by the first letter. There were some who failed to understand the difference between this rapture and the second coming. And so he writes them that second letter. Second Thessalonians was written to clear up the misunderstandings that they had about that matter. And the misunderstanding occurs when he shifts gears here suddenly from the rapture in chapter 4 to talking about the second coming in chapter 5, all right? So let's read on. He says in verses 1 and 2, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Okay, now the day of the Lord is a term used for the second advent everywhere you see it in your Bible. Amos 5:18, Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 to 18, Joel chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, Jeremiah chapter 30, verse number 7. The day of the Lord is a term used in reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation period. Verse 3, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child." Okay. Oh, there it is. A woman in travail. There's that thing we talked about last time, I believe it was. This is one of those keys identifying the second coming. A woman in travail. A woman in travail always identifies the second coming of Christ to earth, all the way down to the earth at the close of the tribulation. It says, "And they shall not escape." Verse 4, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." So what I want to do with you tonight is contrast those who are watching for the Lord's return and those that are sleeping as the Lord's return approaches. And I'm going to contrast watchers and sleepers in this passage of Scripture, and you're either one or the other. You're either watching, ready, or you're goofing off and not watching for the Lord's return. And we're going to look at the characteristics in this passage for each one of those tonight. There's a story that was told about a man who lived in Ohio in a city where they had these great steel mills. And 24 hours a day, these steel mills were constantly pounding, 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 never shutting down, never stopping. If you've ever been around one of those big factories, those big steel mills, it's just incredible the amount of noise that's produced by that energy and that work that's going on there. And so this man, he came to visit his friend from another town. He said, "How in the world do you people sleep? How do you ever get any rest with all that noise, all that racket going on 24 hours a day?" Well, you know what happened? They had just gotten used to it. They'd gotten accustomed to it. They had grown up with that sound. They had grown up with that noise. It was always there. So they just didn't even notice it. Well, one night there was a very great storm. A blizzard came through the area. And it shut down all the power, and that plant couldn't operate. It quit. And so all over town, everybody woke up. They were wondering what was wrong. What happened? What's this strange, eerie silence? Where did the sound of the steel mill go? They never noticed all the noise because they'd gotten used to that. But when that factory shut down, all of a sudden, everybody woke up and noticed. Well, people are living in nations all over this world where on the radio and on the television, in the pulpits, on street corners, anywhere you go, somebody has been preaching this word of God for 2,000 years. They've been preaching and preaching and preaching and preaching and preaching. You say, well, why don't people get saved? Why don't people come to church? Why don't people get right with God? Because they've heard it and they've heard it and they've heard it and they've heard it and they just sleep right through it. They don't even notice anymore. You look at your neighbors. What are they doing? They probably don't even realize there's church going on today. It probably didn't even cross their mind that somebody would be preaching the Bible today. They're just sleeping right through the gospel age. And let me tell you something. One day, and it could be this evening, Jesus is going to take his church out and they won't hear any preaching and they won't hear any singing and they won't hear any witnessing and they won't hear anybody telling them they need to get right with God. And they'll wake up and wonder what happened, and it'll be too late. It'll be too late. You know what's happening in our nations? People have just gone to sleep. They haven't outright rejected God. They haven't made a personal decision, you know, I'm against the Bible. They just heard it and heard it and heard it and heard it like the banging of a steel mill until they learned to sleep right through it. But one day there won't be any preaching anymore. One day there won't be any witnessing on your job. One day there won't be any gospel tracts in your community. And they'll begin to ask themselves, I wonder what happened. I wonder why it's so quiet. And you know what they're going to find out? The power went out. The lights went out. That's why it's so quiet. One day the gospel light will go out on this world. And one day the power of God in his church, the body of Christ, will go out of this world. It'll go straight up to glory. Then they'll wake up. But it'll be too late. It'll be too late. All right, so let's look here. The first comparison is in verses 2 and 3 between the watchers and the sleepers. Verse number 2 in our text says this, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Verse 3, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Now, I realize we tend to get branded as being negative and being critical and always taking the sour outlook on life and always seeing the wrong things, the wrong in things instead of always seeing the right in things. But let me tell you something. If you're watching for Jesus Christ to come, if you're ready for the Lord's return, if you know the truths of the Bible, Let me tell you what you know. You know the Lord is coming as a thief. You know sudden destruction is about to fall on this world. You know that judgment is coming, and you know that a thief, when a thief comes, he comes for that which is most precious and that which is most valuable. If you knew that a thief was coming to your house today while you were at church, you would have hidden the jewels, if you have any. You would have hidden the money if you have it. You would have locked away all your precious documents if you have it. You would have taken those things that are most precious to you and made sure that they were safe and they were secure. Amen. Now, those that are watching and ready for the Lord Jesus Christ to come, let me tell you something. Your money is precious to you. So do you know what you're doing? You're investing it in God's bank in heaven. Your family is dear to you. So making sure that they're saved and born again is what you're going to make sure and do. Your life and your mind is precious. So you're guarding against it, against all the influences of this world. You know that a thief is coming, and you don't want to suffer loss. You don't want to be robbed. You don't want to be spoiled. And so you're taking great care to make sure that what you have that is precious is safe and secure, because you know the thief is coming. On the other hand, if you're a sleeper, you're just sitting around with your feet propped up and you're not worried about a thing. You're not concerned about a thing. You don't care if the world goes to hell. You don't care if your family goes to the world. You don't care if your church crumbles into ruin, since you're not supporting it anyway and bringing people in. You just don't care. Someone asks you, how you doing? I'm doing good, man. Things are all right. I'm just taking things easy. You're not ready for the Lord to come back. There's a thief loose in your neighborhood. And he's already robbed 4 houses. He's already stolen 3 cars. He's already vandalized 2 businesses. You know what you're going to do? You're going to take every precaution to make sure he doesn't upset your home and your family and your possessions. That's the watcher. The sleeper just says, oh, everything's all right. Peace and safety. I think it's going to be okay. I think it's going to work out all right. I don't think things are as bad as you say they are. I don't see why you're getting so worked up. I don't see why you got to be so negative all the time. Do you know why you don't see it? Your eyes are shut and you're asleep. Wake up, folks. Judgment is coming. God's wrath is coming. And Antichrist is coming. Hell is waiting. I've got peace in my heart. But there's no peace out there in this world. I got peace in my heart, but there's no peace in this society. I got peace in my heart, but there'll never be peace on earth, goodwill toward men, until there's glory to God in the highest. And God is not being glorified in the highest. He's not being magnified. So you better be watching, better be ready. You hear these politicians all the time, you know, peace, peace, peace. I'm for peace. Vote for me. I'm for peace. You know why they say that? Because they're talking to a bunch of people that have gone to sleep. And if you tell them peace and safety, peace and safety, peace and safety, they'll vote for you. Vote for me. I'm running for, you know, vote for Bob Davenport. I'm voting for the war platform. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars and distress of nations and kingdom rising against kingdom, more and more and more and more until Jesus comes again. Amen. Now, are you just sitting around at peace, thinking everything's going to be okay when your children are grown, thinking everything's going to be all right at your church next week, thinking everything's going to be all right in your nation a month from now? I got news for you, people. We're on a downhill slide. And you better wake up. Defend your family. Defend your church. Defend the faith. There's a thief coming. Thief is coming. Man, if you got a prank phone call and you got home from work and your wife's all shook up and you say, what's the matter? She says, some fella just called and said he's coming tonight at 12 o'clock to break in here, shoot our children, and take everything we got. Let me tell you, you know what you'd do if that happened? You'd be standing on the front doorstep, weapon in your hand, ready to defend what you've got. You'd be watching for it. If you had to stay up all night long, you'd turn on all the lights. You'd put your dog out there where he could alert you to any suspicious sound. You'd do everything in your power to watch, so that thief couldn't spoil you. You know what Jesus said? He said, I'm coming as a thief in the night. If you know that, you are going to be watching. Be ready. Don't fall asleep. All right, secondly, verse number 9 says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse number 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. All right, in this second Advent passage, what's he talking about here? He's not talking about being saved. He's not talking about being born again. I've been saved from sin. I've been saved from the penalty of sin. But in your Bible, there is also a salvation from the wrath to come, from the destruction and judgment of God, from the plagues and the vials and the great tribulation that's going to be poured out on this earth. And you see, those that are watching, those who are looking, those that are ready will obtain salvation. I don't have to go through that. I don't have to face that wrath of God. I don't have to face those terrible judgments, end time judgments that'll be poured out on this world. Because I'm looking, I'm watching. My Savior is going to come and save me out of all of this. I won't be here. What about the sleepers? What are they looking for? What will they find? It says sudden destruction, and no means of escape. Sudden destruction and no means of escape. I'll tell you what, I'm glad I'm going home to be with the Lord. Now, you just picture this in your mind, if you will. You talk to people all the time. I talk to people. They say, well, I don't really believe all this Bible stuff. But I'll tell you what, if that rapture stuff really is true and all of a sudden all the Christians are gone and all that, I'll tell you what I'd do. Then I'd get right with God. If I found out it was really true, if I saw that, I'd get right with God. I wouldn't take that mark of the beast. No way, man. I'd believe it then. I'd know it was true. Well, that's good. Unless, of course, you're riding in a car that's being driven by a saved man. And one minute after he's caught up to heaven, you're dead up against a freeway divider. Sudden destruction. Like I say, that's all well and good, but suppose you're on an operating table when a saved doctor gets raptured. You'll lie there and die without ever regaining consciousness. That sudden destruction. Suppose you're sitting in church one afternoon and you're not saved, but you're in church, and all of a sudden the Lord descends from heaven with a shout, the trumpet sounds, everybody disappears but you. When they find you, you're going to be sitting in that corner going, you're gone, man. You're going to lose your mind. You'll never get your mind back. And I could give you case after case after case after case of what could happen, what will happen if Jesus were to come tonight. The Bible says if you're not ready to escape when he comes, your end is sudden destruction, and you will not escape. Don't think for one minute, I'll not get right today, but tomorrow will be different. Yeah, tomorrow will be different, because today you've got a chance. Tomorrow you won't have a chance. That's the difference. That rain, think about it. That rain started falling in Noah's day, and I guarantee you, there were people pounding on the door of that ark. I guarantee you there were people on boards and planks paddling to that ark, trying to climb up on the deck of that thing. Let me tell you something. When this church goes, there will be people coming out to try to get in church. They'll be trying to get to where they can hear some preaching. They'll be here the Friday after we're gone, but they'll not escape. Sudden destruction will fall upon them as travail upon a woman with child. You know, a woman who's getting ready to have a baby, she gets excited about it and she can't wait to have her baby. But I'll tell you what she's not looking forward to, because no woman does, and that is the travail. She's not wanting the pain. And you can't schedule a natural birth. You can go to the doctor, you can say, I think I'd like to have my baby on this day, but you can't plan that thing on an exact day and exact time. But I'll tell you one thing, when it's time to be delivered, travail hits, and it's there, and you're not getting out from under it. It's too late to change your mind. In the U.S., they have these birth classes for expecting parents, and they teach the mothers to say to themselves, I'm not hurting, I'm not hurting, I'm not hurting. But when it actually comes, I'm hurting, I'm hurting, I'm hurting, you dirty liar, I'm hurting. You can talk to yourself all you want, but you are going to hurt. You can go to all the classes, you can look at the shiny watch and try to hypnotize yourself and everything else, but let me tell you something, when the travail hits, you are in pain. Now, this world, they look at you with folded arms and across the coffee table, and they say, well, I just don't think it's going to be all that bad, as you Christians say it is. I just don't think it'll be as bad as you Christians say it is. I'm just going to chant my mantra, and I'm just going to take my sedatives, and I'm just going to do a little transcendental meditation, and I'll smoke a little marijuana, and it won't be as bad as you say it is. Let me tell you something. When that travail hits, you can chant all the mantras you want. You will be in pain, and you'll wish to God you weren't here. That's the Bible picture. Some are watching, some are sleeping. How about you? Are you looking for the Lord to come back? Okay, look at verse 6 for the third comparison. Verse 6, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. I guess this is as good a place as any. You can give me all kinds of definitions and try to drag the thing out and make it mean something other than what it says, but I know what it is to be sober. It is to have full control of your mental and emotional capabilities. That's what it means. You get drunk, you're not sober anymore. Well, I got news for you. You're not sober long before you get drunk, long before you get what they call drunk. You have already lost a part of your emotional and mental control. You already have. Okay, now listen, I'm not going to put a chart up on the wall, but let me just tell you this. Anything that alters your thinking, anything that alters your emotions is not sobriety. Amen. It could be a religious high in a church service. Amen. You've probably seen it. If not in person, you've seen a video clip or something where a bunch of religious people are getting all excited. They're falling down on the floor. And, well, I'm all for excitement. I don't have any problem with people getting excited. But God didn't make those people fall down in the aisles. They were not sober at the time. You'll be driving down the road. You pull up to a traffic light. You look over in the next lane. There's a normal, decent housewife. You look over at her and you see that her lips are moving and her head is bobbing and she's just having a good old time in another world. the world of music. And you know something? She is temporarily under the influence of some sort of spirit. Because if you took a picture of her or a video recording and you showed it to her, she'd say, oh, no, that's not me doing that. I wouldn't do anything like that. I mean, did you ever see still photos of people on a dance floor? If you want something to make you laugh, they get out there and they think they know all the steps and they think they're in sync with the music and everything. But just go in there and take some stop action photography and they look like they got the worms or something, man. Or it looks like someone who's been having intestinal problems that day. It's the most ridiculous thing you've ever seen. What I'm telling you is people are so hell-bent on entertainment or feeling good or finding something to help me forget my troubles. And you can turn to the liquor, you can turn to the drugs, you can turn to the music, wherever you turn. But I'm telling you something, if you're saved, your sins are forgiven. You're living right. You're looking for Jesus to come. You don't need anything to get you through the night. You don't need anything to get you started in the morning. You don't need anything to help you cope with life. You got all you need in Jesus. Amen. Now, see, I didn't say you're going to hell if you smoke or drink or mess with drugs or you dance. I didn't say any of that. What I'm saying is those things are characteristic of people who are not ready for Jesus to come today. They're still looking for things to lean on. They're still looking for crutches and props to get them through life. Those are characteristics of the sleepers. When you look at people today, what you'll notice is that people are always plugged into something, whether it be to their iPod, iPhone, cell phone, internet, TV, whatever other noisemakers they choose to tune into. You rarely, if ever, find anybody not plugged into something, whether they be at work, in the car, at home, they're plugged in. You know what that is? That's a generation of people who can't stand to be alone with their own conscience for 5 minutes. Must be an awful thing to not be able to stand 5 minutes of peace and quiet with your own conscience. That world, man, you get up in the morning, you turn it on. Get up in the morning, turn the radio on. Get in the car, turn the radio on. Get to work, turn the radio on. Get home, turn on the box. Put your feet up at night, turn the box on. Turn the box off, go to bed, turn on the radio. You know why you got to have all those things on all the time? Because you don't want to sit there and think that Jesus might come today. Now, you know what I'm telling you? I'm telling you that if you're ready for Jesus to come today, you're living right, you're doing right, and you're in obedience. You don't need all these things to crowd out reality. And that's all that stuff is. Let's go on. Number four is in verse number 8. It says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on. Now look what we've got here. A breastplate of faith and love. The breastplate of faith and love. See, my heart is protected from false teaching, false doctrine. As long as I'm believing this Bible, I'm safe. Not only that, but I can take that big step that everybody's so scared to take because God loves me perfectly because his love is sure, it's certain, because he'll never leave me nor forsake me. He'll never cast me away because of the pure, perfect love of God that's always present. My heart is safe, it's secure, and I can go ahead and it enables me to even love you. I can love you. You know, you look at this world, you listen to these people calling into these talk shows to talk to these professional psychiatrists and such. And you know what they're saying? They're saying, I'm so afraid to give my all to my husband because what? Because he's the only thing you've got in this whole world. And you're afraid if you give him all your heart, you'll lose it. I just can't be a loving father, a loving husband, because if I went and laid my heart out like that and gave my love, my affection to somebody, why, they might just trample it underfoot. You know, I understand that. But, you know, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. I'll never be unloved. I'll never be unappreciated. I'll never be alone and forsaken. I've always got that love of Jesus. So I can go ahead and take a chance on loving you. I can go ahead and open up my heart and pour out my emotions, my affections, and my feelings on you. And if you might step on me a little bit, if you might hurt me a little bit, that's okay. I still got the greatest love, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, but if you look at the rest of verse number 8, it says, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. So I've got something to keep my head. I've got something to protect my brain. It's safe. I know God. I've got a hope. I'm leaving this world. I know it. I'm getting out of here. I don't have to get my mind all tangled up with the affairs of this world and the cares of this life and what's going on down here on earth. Aren't you glad you got this helmet of salvation to put on there to protect your brain, to guard your mind? Amen. Verse number 11. What else do we have? Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. All right? I've got hope. I've got love. I've got salvation. I got comfort. That's what those that are watching for Jesus to come again, that's what we've got. We've got that. Now, by contrast, let us look at those same 11 verses. Take your time. See what those who are asleep have. Take a look. Verses 1 to 11. What do those who are asleep have? Nothing. They got absolutely nothing. You read those 11 verses, try to find me anything in there that is a possession, that is something that a lost man or that a slumbering, sleeping Christian has to hold on to in this life. Absolutely nothing. You know, I used to think, man, I don't want to become a Christian. I'd hate to have to give up. And the Holy Spirit gets to dealing with you, and you finally realize, I don't have anything to give up. I've got nothing. I'm just a sinner, and everything I do is sin. Everywhere I go, I sin. Whoever I'm hanging out with are sinners like me. I got nothing. But I come to Jesus, and in return for nothing, he gives me faith. He gives me love. He gives me salvation. He gives me comfort. You'd have to be crazy to sleep through this church age. You ought to wake up and come to Jesus. Amen. There was a preacher who got a call one night from a woman. She was all upset, all troubled. She said, I just been wanting to talk to you about something. She said, I'm really starting to doubt my salvation. The preacher said, well, why is that? And he went through the gospel, made sure that she knew what it was to be saved. She knew what it was, and she had trusted in the Lord as her Savior. So he said, well, why are you doubting your salvation? She said, oh, I'm just not bearing spiritual fruit like I ought to be. And the preacher got to talking with this woman on the phone. She talked to her about an hour and uncovered the problem that she was having. She was a young woman. She had three small children, a husband that works, and she got saved, got rid of all her secular music, got the TV, got all that stuff out of the house, goes to church every single time the doors are open, except when she's just so sick she can't get out of bed. But she said that she's worried about whether or not she's really saved because she says sometimes she gets impatient and sometimes she loses her temper with her children. And sometimes when she's feeling bad and has a bad day, she snaps at her husband. And sometimes when she goes to church and hears the preaching, she doesn't feel personally stirred in her heart. So she's wondering if she could even be saved because she's not bearing the kind of fruit that God talks about in Galatians chapter 5. Well, let me tell you something about those who are watching for Jesus to come again. They are so close to God. They don't even think they can get in touch with him. They are so close to God. I mean, they are right here next to him. They're so close to him, they can't even see him. And the ones who aren't right with God, they're standing back here, and they're saying, yeah, I see God. Yeah, I see the Lord. I see what he's doing. Do you know why you think you see things so clearly? Because you're so far back. Those that are watching for the Lord to come back, they're drawing right up next to him. They're so close to him. Sometimes they look around and all they see is this white blur and they don't realize it's the hem of his garment. They're just right there at his feet. Sounds to me like that woman's in pretty good shape. You know, the one thing about it, when you get saved, you get born again, your faith in God's word. Remember, we're talking about faith, hope, love, salvation, comfort. You know what you'll do? You'll believe this word of God. You'll love God. You'll trust God's salvation, and you will find comfort in God's working in your life. You will. Let me just say this to those of you who are watching. Do you know what the devil wants you to do? He wants you to become so occupied with your living for God that you cease to be occupied with the God that you're living for. Let me explain. I mean, you can become so spiritual. You can become so concerned about being right with God that the devil will get an advantage over you. Did you know that? Did you know that it was the greatest Christian that ever lived who said, "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" You know what you've got to do? You got to walk in the light that God has given you. You got to obey the truth as God has revealed it to you. You got to be obedient to the commandments that God has shown you in his word. And if you're doing the very dead level best that you can, thank God for it and enjoy being saved. There was a man, he came to see a preacher one time. He was all upset. He had just been to a revival meeting at his church, and some preacher preached about denim fabric, blue jeans, and men wearing cufflinks and all this other kind of stuff, weird stuff. You know, he said, "Man, I want to do right, and he's a man of God," and that's what he preached. And he said, "Do I have to do all those things?" Preacher said, "Let me tell you what, brother. When you have done everything that God wrote in the Bible, then we'll worry about the stuff that he didn't write." Amen. You know what happens to some of God's people? They want so bad to be ready. They want so much to be right with God when he comes that they start putting more restrictions and more requirements on themselves than God ever put on them. It's basically Protestant penance. I'll give up my earrings for Lent. I'll give up my wedding ring instead of doing 30 Hail Marys or whatever. Hey, people, it was paid for on the cross. Do right, live right, love God, faith and hope and comfort. not rules and regulations and restrictions. The law is not coming in the clouds to get us. Christ is coming in the clouds to get us. Now, I get so tired of these guys who keep getting on the TV and the radio saying, you don't keep the Ten Commandments. You don't obey the Ten Commandments. You don't follow the Ten Commandments. I think they believe two tables of stone are going to rapture us out of here. Do you have peace with God tonight? Have you got comfort in your heart tonight? Do you have faith in the Word of God tonight? Are you saved tonight? Then all that is something somebody doesn't have that isn't saved. And anybody that's not watching for the Lord to come, anybody that's not ready for the Lord's return, they gave those things up and put them on a shelf somewhere. Amen. And then there's one more, verse number five. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. The Bible says in John chapter number 3, Jesus speaking to the unsaved, he said, ye will not come to me. He said, I would give you life. I would save you, but you won't come to me. You're of the darkness. Everyone that's of the darkness does not come to the light because they hate the light. They'll not come to the light because if they did, it would shine on them and it would show what they really were. That's why people don't read the Bible. That's why people don't come to church. That's why people don't get saved. That's why people don't sit under Bible preaching, because they're living in darkness. They love darkness. They don't want to get right, so that they stay just as far away as they can from anything that's righteous or anything that's right. Now, if you're a child of the light, let me tell you something. You'll not be perfect till you get home to heaven. You'll not be everything God wants you to be till you get home to heaven. But I'll tell you what, you will be drawn to that light, the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be drawn to that light, the Word of God. You will be drawn to that light, the preaching of God's word. You'll be drawn to that light. You want to see what's wrong. You want to see where you're coming short. You want God to show you a better way. That's a mark of somebody that's ready for Jesus to come again. If ye walk in the light as he is in the light, that doesn't save you, but it says we have fellowship one with the other. What communion hath light with darkness? You say, explain that. All right. Well, let the Bible do it. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What concord hath Christ with Belial, the devil? If you're fellowshipping with unbelievers, you're fellowshipping with the devil. If you're fellowshipping with the things of darkness, you're fellowshipping with the devil. And you're not ready for Jesus to come. If you're walking in the light, you're fellowshipping with believers. You're fellowshipping with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will thrill your soul if he came right now. You know, at my job, we go through inspections all the time. We have local inspections from Quality Assurance Department, and we even have teams fly in from the U.S. to come out with their checklists to make sure we're complying with all the rules of our contract. And every time they come, you know, everybody's always complaining and worried and having a fit, saying, hey, and I just tell them, hey, fellas, if you're doing right, it doesn't matter who comes to check it out. Doesn't matter who's watching. If you're doing what you're supposed to do, it doesn't matter who's looking at you. Christian, if you're living right and doing right, and obeying God's word, it wouldn't bother you a bit if Jesus came right now. Just be right. Just be right. Wake up. Watch. All right, let's finish up in verse number 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together. Okay, you can't do that sitting at home. fits together and edify one another. Again, you can't do that if you're not seeing one another, even as also ye do. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but we are to exhort one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. So much the more. If you are looking for Jesus to come again, you will want to be with God's people every chance you get. But when you begin to lose your desire to comfort one another and edify one another and fellowship with one another, you just mark it down. You're beginning to fall asleep. You're beginning to fall asleep. We need to get together, brothers and sisters, and sing these hymns, shake the hands, enjoy the conversations, hear the preaching of the word, because we need to keep one another alert, edifying, encouraging, uplifting. All right. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for showing us the importance of being a watcher, of expecting our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to come even now, and to be happy about that, to look forward to that. Lord, help us to desire to be doing right when you come. Lord, help us to clean up our lives in those areas where we need to, and to be an encouragement to our brethren in the church. And Lord, help us to look for every chance we can to be with the brethren, to be serving you, and to be living the Christian life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.